But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take the life that is truly life. Guard what has been entrusted with all care. Turn away endless chatter and the ideas of what is forward knowledge professed, and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. I will now pass it back to Reverend.
Thanks, Becca. Okay, right. Do I have to press that? Oh, no, I don't. Okay. Let me, as we look in, Father, you great. Speak to us. In your mercy, we ask, in your kindness, we ask that you open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes to see, to hear, and to understand what you want to say to us this morning. May we be humble, Lord, not only to learn, but to also do. And we pray, Father, so that the knees might be exalted, your people built up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Let's have a look. It's not. Let me have a look. Is that? Is it there? Oh, cool. Okay. That's what happened. Technology. We'll see how it goes. And if all fails, I go for my backup system. Yep. I remember when I was a young lad, many, many years ago, I and a few friends from church, we went on a road trip. We went on a road trip from Sydney to Adelaide to Melbourne and back to Sydney. I think we did that in the crazy time. Just have a week. It was crazy, right? And we were one of the sort of country roadies of towns or whatever, and as usual, we landed on Sunday, so we had to go to church. So myself and my friends, we went to this church. That's the usual thing. And I remember very clearly as we sit there listening to the sermon, I have to say that it was quite with anger, because the guy was not preaching the gospel. He talked about nationalism, he talked about patriotism, but he never talked about the gospel. And when the gospel, and when the offertory plate came around, the young lad, he passed the plate around. I put my phone in my arms, gave him a naughty, dirty stare, and said, I'm not going to put money into this. This is rubbish, right? And I told my friend next to me, don't put money in. This is just not the right church. Anyway, to confirm my arrogance and whatever, I went and talked to the pastor afterwards. And I talked about the gospel and said, confirm me, this guy did not believe in the gospel. Made me even more angry. When people move from city to city, one of the common questions that people keep asking me, what is a good church? People keep asking this question. And when we think about a good church, what's the first thing that we think about? We think in terms of the minister. Because when you think about it, the leader is the one who shapes the culture of the church. As the minister is, so is the church. And so a series called on Timothy, as we go through a series on 1 Timothy, we're asking the question, what is a good church? And invariably the question comes back to a good church is a church where there is a good leader, where the leader actually is legit. And when we think about the leader, invariably we're thinking about his preaching. I know when I was when a person was telling me that they're moving to the country, so I look at the church, I look at their statement of faith, and only what I do, I go to their podcast, I go to their website and listen to the sermon. And when I find their sermon, I say, yeah, this is a good church, so I recommend to the person to go to this church. The series, as we wrap up, we've been looking at what the good church is, and one of the questions that we finish off today is, what is a good church like? It's a church where the leader is and teaches the gospel. And we're going to look at, and so we're looking at 6 points. That might seem long. I'm going to zip through these 6 points. 6 points: flee, pursue, charge, command, and rejoice. So let's look at the first point here, the first one, flee. Flee. I know my thing is going with this sort of thing. Beautiful. Notice what it says here in the opening line in verse 11, right? In verse 11, tell this, right? You, man of God, flee from all this. See what it says there? Flee. Paul tells Timothy that if you're going to be a good leader in this church, you need to be a person who's in the business of fleeing. Fleeing's a very strong word. It's a picture of running away. It's a picture of running away for your life. When you see danger, what do? You flee from that danger. When you see a massive bushfire or you see a fire, what do? You flee from it. And so Paul tells Timothy to flee. Flee from what, Paul tells us? Well, you look at what he says there. Flee from all these things, from all this. Now, what is all this that Paul is telling Timothy to flee from? Well, the answer is actually given to us in the opening word. When you read the scriptures, always take note of some of these key words. And the key word to note here is the word but. You see that there, highlight it. That is to say that Paul is telling Timothy to flee from the things that he has just talked about. Well, what are the things that he's just talked about? Well, have a look at back in chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. What is Timothy to flee from? And the answer is given to us that he is to flee from the love of money. Now, that's what Winston talked about last week, didn't he? He's reminding us that we indeed to that the danger of the love of money. Talk about the love of money. But remember that the problem is not money. What is the problem? The problem is love. It is the love of money. The problem is the fact of what we do with the money. When we think that money become what? An idol. We begin to worship money. See, the problem is not money itself. The problem is what we turn money into. It becomes our God. It becomes our idol. When we think that money is the key to buying happiness, we think money is the key to buying life, we think that money is the key to influence. The Paul tells Timothy to flee, not from money itself, but from the love of money. Now, of course, I'd say here that many of us here probably do not think ourselves as loving money itself, right? We're not so crass as to think, oh, I love money, I love money. You know what we do love? We love what money buys for us. Money buys for us lifestyles. It buys for us holidays. It buys us happiness. It buys us a home. It buys us fine dining, so to speak. We love not so much money, but we love what money gives to us. Materialism, things, stuff. That's what we love. And so we ask ourselves the question, well, okay, money buys us that stuff. It buys us a new home. It buys us new clothes. It buys us fine dining. What's wrong with loving all this? And Paul tells us, doesn't he, in verse 10, For the love of money, what? Is the root of all kinds of evil. See, what's so bad about loving money? Remember, not money, but the love of money. What's so bad about it? Because Paul tells us it's the love of money, the love of money, that is the root of all kinds of evil. Every evil that you can imagine is either directly or indirectly a result of our love for money. You just only have to watch all the TV programs, the movies and so on like that. Invariably, all the crime, the broke, it all turns around money. This quest for power, this sex, fighting, breaking down from relationships, all because of what? Love of money? Oh, never see. What? Important role that the leader plays in the life of the church, given the important role that the leader plays, then all the more reason that Paul says to Timothy, flee from this. But not only does Paul say, tells Timothy to flee from, you notice what Paul also says, he tells him not just to flee from, but to pursue. Okay. How's the slide, Jet? Okay. Flee from, pursue. Thank you. Pursue. Notice what Paul says in the verse again, in verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from all this. And what does he tell them to do? Pursue. See, it's one thing to say, I'm not going to be like that. But Paul says, it's not just good enough. You need to direct your energy to something else and therefore pursue. Pursue what? Well, Paul tells us to pursue with a strong determination the idea of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and gentleness, and endurance. That is to say, the idea of pursuing is the idea like a leopard chasing its predator. Paul tells Timothy that as you flee away, running away for your life from the danger that love money brings to, can cause, then chase, pursue with a determination, with an unrelenting, undistracted, uncompromising determination to chase godliness, is what Paul tells us. That this, at the, every moment of the day, therefore, there's the pursue, right? Okay. At every moment, to pursue means that at every minute of the day, we have to make difficult decisions. Do I choose this or do I choose that? Which one will I choose? And Paul says that every minute of the day, make a decision to run away from that and to choose that, no matter how painful, but choose this. You know, one of the difficulties I find these days is that many leaders, many church pastors these days, there's so much pressure, so much expectation on them. They're called to be like CEOs. They need to have good visionary, good organization skills, good communication skills, good skills, good at leading people, good at strategic thinking, good at managing things, so many things. But Paul tells us that one thing ultimately is all that is necessary. And what is that sort of thing? That is to pursue holiness. Holiness. And by pursuing holiness, why is it so important? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Look at what Paul says. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Know the word holy? So that everyone may see your progress, watch your life and doctrine, care closely, persevere in them, because if you do, what will happen? You will save both yourself and your hearers. His godliness is paramount to the life of everyone else in the church. Robert Murray McShane, who was a British pastor, once said this: my people's greatest need is my personal holiness. My people's greatest need is my personal holiness. And this church's greatest need is their leader's personal holiness. Because when they lose it, the impact to the rest of the church is phenomenal. And so Paul tells Timothy, pursue holiness, pursue righteousness, pursue love, endurance, kindness and gentle. Pursue it like a leopard chasing his predator. Pursue it without diminishing, without distraction. But not only does he call upon the leader to flee and to pursue, he calls him also to fight. To fight. Have a look what Paul says in verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. We often don't think of their leaders as fighters. But that's what they're called to do. They are called to fight. And why are they to fight? They're fighting against sin. They're fighting against self. They're fighting against the world, and they're fighting against Satan. The pastor is there to be a fighter because he's fighting for the life of himself and fighting for the lives of his people. He is constantly in a battle with the evil one and with sin. But notice what else he tells us about this fight. Because he tells us in verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life which you call. And what's the idea of taking hold? He's not fighting to win something because Christ has already won it for him. He's not fighting to get something because he already has what God has given to him. What is he fighting on to? He's fighting on to hold to what God has given him. He is fighting to take firm grip on what God has entrusted to him. And that's the idea when Paul tells us that he's to take hold. Take hold of what, Paul tells us? Take hold of the eternal life. In other words, do not let what God has given to you go. Do not let anyone trick you to letting go the eternal life and all its blessings which God has given to you. His fight is not only a fight against sin and against the world and against Satan. His fight is also a fight to hold on to what God has given him. Do you remember the movie Lord of the Rings? What is the Lord of the Rings about? It's about Frodo Baggins. And what's his work, his journey all about? It's about holding on to the ring in order to deliver it to Mount Doom where he can destroy the evil one. And the whole trilogy, the epic trilogy, is about him fighting against those who would try to take that ring away from him. Or you can think about Pilgrim's Progress. And what is Pilgrim's Progress? It's about Christian who now has been given the keys to eternal life and he's on a journey to the celestial city. And on that journey, which is what Pilgrim's Progress is about, it's about this constant temptation or constant battle he has to fight against self, against sin, against the world to drop the keys of eternal life. Paul Sells tells Timothy to hold on, to fight and to hold on to what God has given him. But Paul tells Timothy also about the charge which God has given him. Have a look at the charge which God has given to Timothy. You see this in chapter 6, verse 13 to 16. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep the command without spot or blame until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever and ever. And what is Paul saying to Timothy here? Paul's saying to Timothy that at the end of the day, for all is said and done, you are ultimately accountable to God. There is a danger in many churches where the pastor feels like the master is their congregation. Their master are their leader, the elders or the deacons or whatever. And yes, the elders and the church calls the pastor to serve in this church. But at the end of the day, right, who is the pastor ultimately accountable to? They're ultimately accountable to God and to God alone. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, I make this charge to you before God. You have to give a standing account before God about the way you have done your activity here in this church. And what that means is the pastor needs to take his role seriously. And so Paul says to Timothy, I charge you. Take what you do seriously. Flee. That's not an option. It is a command. Pursue. That's not an option. That's not a luxury, but a command. Fight. It's not when you feel like it. It's something you are called to do. It's part of your calling. It is your charge. But Paul talks about a command as well. Now, when you think about all what I've just said, one can think to ourselves, well, that's good. That's the sort of pastor I want. That's the sort of leader I want. Not one who's given to worldliness and greed, but someone who takes his holiness seriously. Someone who takes sin seriously. Someone who recognizes that they are in a fight. And it's easy to think, well, that's good for them, but what's it got to do for me? And that's where what is good for the pastor is also important for the congregation. Because if that is what the pastor is like and what the pastor is called to do, guess what the pastor will do, what the leaders will do? What he pursues, what he flees from, he's going to call the congregation to flee from as well. What he pursues, he's going to challenge the congregation to pursue as well. What he called to fight about, he will call the congregation to do likewise. And so we read these words in verse 17 onwards. Look at what he says. Note the word command. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. In verse 18, command again them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And what is Paul saying? What is good for the leader is also good for the congregation. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that as you need to flee, that is Timothy, so you need to tell the congregation they must also flee from love of money. As you need to pursue with determination holiness and godliness, command the congregation to do likewise. As you need to fight against sin and Satan, command the congregation to do likewise. They need to fight against sin. As you need to hold on to what you have, you need to tell the congregation they need to hold on to what God has given them. As many as you know, I had many conversations with many of you guys over the many, many years. And you know the things that I've talked to you about. From some of the people who've been obsessed with their work, I will tell them, you need to pull back on your work. For some people, even for the students, I've said to you, year 12 guys, right, study hard. Study hard, don't be lazy. But don't fall in the trap of thinking that your life and your future is depending on your HSC marks. I say for you guys, yeah, enjoy your lifestyle, but don't make it your idol. Don't make it your idol. What I have set for myself is the very challenge I have given to each and every one of you over the course of time. I've shared with you some of the conversations I've had with different people. I shared with you a conversation I had with one person who I met many years ago. He just flew off the plane, came to our church. I heard about his work, and I told him on the spot, you've got to quit that job, otherwise you're going to lose your marriage. A few months later, he quit the job, right? I shared with you about the guy who was working up to midnight regularly. I told him, you can't do that. I think you need to pull back or quit your job or change job, which he eventually did after a year of chasing him. And I've said to you HSC students, yeah, study hard, but you still need to come to FY. You still need to come to church. You need to study, yeah, but also keep studying the Word of God. I said to you fathers, you've got to disciple your family, etc., etc. What is true for the pastor doesn't stay with the pastor. He also needs to impress that on every member of this congregation. Command the congregation. But lastly, rejoice. Rejoice is the last word. Why? Because you see, at the end of the day, a good church ultimately does not depend on the human pastor, but on the heavenly pastor, on Jesus alone. It depends on him and on him alone. The truth of the matter is that every pastor, myself included, is flawed, sinful, and weak. And indeed, tragically, I have to say, I had many stories and friends who have fallen from grace and wound up into great trouble themselves. I can think of just recently, say, Ravi Zacharias, well-known evangelical apologist. On his death, it was discovered that he had decades of sexual abuse, of abusing women. That shocked the evangelical world. Or you think of Mark Driscoll, who was he spoke here, and people used to be the go-to person, used to be able to learn to listen to him. He spoke at some of the conferences here, but in the end, he resigned with allegations of bullying. Or you think of Bill Hybels. Many of us knew Bill Hybels. He was also a big gun in the Christian world. Many of us read his books. And then after 30 years, he resigned on allegations, accusations of sexual harassment in his church. They went on for decades. Or this guy, Roy Clements. Roy Clements spoke at our base camp. Oh, this was 20 years ago. And he was often described as one of the greatest preachers in the evangelical world. And after he finished preaching at base camp, 6 months later, he went back to England. 6 months later, news came out that he left his wife and his kids for another man. Or one we can think of, Joshua Harris. And he, at young 21, had big impact on the sort of next generation. He wrote that famous book, Kissing, Dating, Goodbye. Big influence. Bad news came out that he left the faith, divorced his wife, and he's no longer a believer. If great leaders, and then there's other stories I know of another pastor who was found having downloaded child pornography. Or another student who I studied with at Bible College, he was having serial adulterous affairs in his church. If great leaders like this have fallen by the wayside, then what hope do we have? What hope indeed? And this is where we need to remember that ultimately, while we need to look at the church and look at their pastor and look at their elders and so on, and what they look like, at the end of the day, the church is safe and secure in the hands of who? Their senior minister, their chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And what's it saying? It's saying that Jesus loved the church. If Jesus cares for the church, and Jesus will beautify the church. Jesus is, you could say, the head of the church. He is the head of the church. I am not the lead pastor in the English congregation. It is Jesus who is the lead pastor in this church, and he will care for the church. You know, one of the things I've said to you many times, why I'm so excited about this church, is because I know that Jesus keeps coming to this church. And I know the Holy Spirit keeps coming to this church, and the Holy Spirit keeps working in the church. Even in our history of our darkest time, and we've had many, many dark history. You know what astonishes me? Even despite the weakness of all our pastors and our leaders, I still find that people are growing. I still see people hearing the gospel. I still see people repenting of sins, even despite our checkered history. And why is that? Not because our pastors are so great, no. Not because our elders are so great, or our deacons are so great. Ultimately, it's because Jesus is so good. What has guided this church after so many years? It is Jesus, because he is the head of the church. And every time on Sunday, why I like coming to church on Sunday, I'm talking to people, because every time I talk to you, what have you been learning? What's one area you're growing? Everyone without fail will tell me a story where they're growing in. It can be small, but that's a testimony. It's evidence that Jesus is powerfully at work in this church in quiet, unassuming way. You just go after church, you go and talk to someone and ask, what have you been learning? How have you been growing? And I'll tell you, everyone's growing in small ways. And that's why, you know, when you think about it, why it is that we can rejoice. Why we can rejoice. Okay, I didn't put that color one. Why is we can rejoice. The series on 1 Timothy is about the good church. And at the end of the day, what the leader is, so is the members. As the pastor needs to flee worldliness, so he must command the congregation to do likewise. As the pastor needs to pursue godliness, so he needs to command, and indeed he does command the congregation to pursue godliness. As he needs to fight sin, so he commands you guys to fight sin in your life. And at the end of the day, we need to rejoice. The good church. We looked at 1 Timothy, and it's a great book, and I want to encourage you to read that book. Read it for yourself. Think about it. This is what a good church is all about. Flee worldliness. Pursue holiness. Fight sin. Hold on to what you have. And continue to rejoice in the fact that Jesus is still our chief shepherd. In that we rejoice. I'm going to ask Jeff to lead us in prayer.